started today. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Three important statements. Listen to these statements. I think they are important. God has no grandchildren, only children. To be 99% sure is 100% unacceptable. That has to do with especially salvation. The only thing longer than life is eternity. Some of us look at parents or grandparents who have lived a long time, and we think it's marvelous how long they've lived. And especially when I think of my mother-in-law, we got together with her on, I think it was Friday evening, if I'm correct on that. And she wanted her children together one more time because she doesn't have that opportunity because Donald is in South Africa. He won't be back now, except for maybe an emergency situation, for 5 or 6 years. So we got together, and she was reminiscing, of course, with the children. And she now is what, Marion? 92. She's 92. If you saw her schedule for a week, you'd get tired just reading it. But she keeps very active, and that's a good thing. Now, here is a, at first will sound like a silly statement, but it's not meant to be silly, but it's meant to get your attention and think about something. If you've never been born, then you're not here. Really, that's not too brilliant, isn't it? If you've never been born again, then you're not saved. That's important. To be born again. It's not a list of things you have to do or practice that gives you or makes it possible that you may get to heaven one day. It's a matter of being born again and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here's a command to obey. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That has more to do with making sure, having that assurance that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another question that would come to mind is this for us to think about, not to respond verbally or physically, but just to think about. And I think I know the answer to these questions concerning many of you because I've known you for a number of years. Do you know that you are saved? Have you ever nailed it down 100%? The question is not if you are saved, but how you are saved. What are you trusting in? There's a lot of services going on right now around even our town. Within a 10-mile radius of this place, there's 100 different churches that possibly are conducting services right now. And some of them are preaching another gospel. They're teaching people that they can rely on something else. But really all that does is make them cross their fingers and hope that that's true, that someday they'll be in heaven. If you say to that question, what are you trusting in? If you say Jesus, then the question would be, okay, who is Jesus to you? Now, if Jesus is nothing more than a historical figure to you, and many people accept that, I still say no matter what nation you would go to, and if you had the capability to go back through their history, you would find somewhere somebody would mention or respond to the historical Jesus Christ. They would know about him, that he existed. Now, Jesus and his disciples, and I brought this out and dwelled on this back in April when we preached out of this same passage. Jesus and his disciples are about 120 miles from Jerusalem in northern Palestine at this time. We're closing in on a time when he will go to the holy city and the cross upon which he will die. But before he does, there are two things he wants us, his followers, to be clear about, specifically the disciples. Number one, who he is. And number two, what he is going to do. These are the two things we all must understand. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of true Christianity. The disciples now have been with Jesus for about 3 years. And now we could say, as far as Jesus is concerned, since he is educating them for 3 years, it's final exam time. He asks first who the crowd says he is. Then who the disciples say he is? Their answer will determine where they will spend eternity. And your answer does the same. Be careful as you take the test. You can't afford to fail or miss the question. And you must answer not only with your head or intellect, but with your heart spiritually. With the heart man believeth, it tells us in Romans chapter 10. They are in Caesarea Philippi, the center of pagan religion. That's interesting that Jesus would take them there to ask that question. Who am I? Who do people say that I am? Well, there's a couple of questions now that we have to address, or let's put it this way. This question that we're asking, who is Jesus Christ to you? First of all, that is a perennial question. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. We have flowers that are perennial. What does that word mean? Well, it means lasting or existing for a long period of time or an infinite time. So this question is repeated in every age over and over again. There is no neutrality with this question. You cannot avoid it. You must answer it. Again, the other day, I told somebody, I don't remember who it was, that people that have lived here on earth throughout and back to the beginning of time have made the decision, they have made the decision where they want to spend eternity. They've made a decision that they want to spend it with Christ in heaven by receiving the free gift. Didn't have to buy it. You can't buy it. All you have to do is receive it. Or they decide that they will spend eternity in hell because they reject the free gift of salvation that God has offered to each and every one throughout the history of time. Throughout the history of time. And it doesn't matter what you're right about. If you're wrong about Jesus, that's going to be one of the biggest mistakes you could ever make in your lifetime. Now, we already know that Jesus asked a question about the opinion of the crowd. And it says that in verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah or Elisha. and others say Jeremias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So the opinion of the crowd. They had three theories, can we say? John the Baptist. Why? Why did they think John the Baptist? Well, because of his preaching of repentance. John the Baptist was very clear on that. When it came to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Roman soldiers and all the other people that came to him, he said, repent. He preached strongly on repentance. That's so very important to understand when you come to Jesus for salvation. But Jesus was a far greater preacher than John. And he spoke with authority. And it was astonishing. People were astonished at his teaching. Even at a young age, when he went to Jerusalem and he was in the synagogue, he amazed and astonished the ones that had studied the scriptures for years and years. They couldn't believe this young boy knew all these things about the scriptures. Even then, he was an astonishment to people, especially the religious but lost crowd. He not only spoke the word of God, he is the word made flesh that dwelt among us. We know that from the scriptures. Well, then they said Elijah. Well, why would they pick Elijah? Well, when you think about Elijah, he had a lot of good points. He had some bad points, and that's the same with you and I. We have good characteristics and bad. But Elijah, I believe, because of his prayers. Elijah and his prayers. Elijah prayed and the heavens opened and closed. Whether it was rain or fire, he was a powerful prayer warrior, I believe. And Jesus had a powerful prayer life. How many times do we read in the scriptures where he would get up early in the morning and go aside to pray to his heavenly Father? The disciples never asked him to teach them to pray or how to work miracles, but they did say, teach us to pray. There's a difference. Jeremiah. My goodness. Now, why would they pick Jeremiah? Remember, they had the Old Testament, so they would know all about these men, and they certainly would know about John the Baptist because he lived during that time. Why Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a prophet that was known as the weeping prophet. His compassion. Nobody had more compassion than Jesus Christ, and he still does. So much compassion. So that's why they would assume possibly it could be Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was known for his tears, weeping and crying for the people. Jesus, in that one example where he's weeping over Jerusalem and the people that he would observe that needed the salvation that he had provided for each and every one. He wept. He wept. I believe that Jesus hurts right along with us. When we get on our knees in our private closets of prayer and we pray for others, whether they be friends or family, lots of times we shed tears. And I believe when we shed our tears, Jesus in heaven, I believe, understands that and possibly even weeps with us. Because of his compassion. That's a wonderful thing to realize. Because along with compassion goes long suffering. Aren't you glad that God is long suffering? I know where I was talking about all these things now. I went to visit a friend yesterday. And he's kind of down and kind of feeling low right now. Now he's a Christian, but he's just having one of those low points in his life. A little bit older than me. And I was sharing a lot of these things with him. That's as it came to mind. And I used one illustration where he's a little upset because it just doesn't seem right that God isn't doing something about this particular situation that he's in. And I said, well, so what do you think? What do you think, Tom? What do you think about that? I said, well, I know this. God created us each with a will. I use the illustration of everybody chooses where they want to spend eternity. And I said, we all have a will. And sometimes God will not interfere with that will. In fact, most times he doesn't. And sometimes God will just let a person or a situation continue until maybe that person hits, can we say, rock bottom. And he uses that to get their attention. But I said, aren't you glad? And it just so happened to be a rod sitting there on the picnic table as we sat on the porch. And I said, aren't you glad that every time you do sin against God, he doesn't immediately reach over and pick up a rod like this one and smack you over the head with it? That has to do with compassion and also long suffering. I used the illustration with him that I've used here so many times about how David knew about the sins that he committed. Didn't go to the Lord and ask forgiveness for at least 9 months, 10 months, maybe a year. And then finally a prophet came to him and told him a little story that made him angry. And the prophet said, after David said, I'm the king, I'm going to fix this, I'm paraphrasing. He said, who is that man? And the prophet said, you are. You are. And it took months, if not a year, before God used the prophet to get his attention and have David repent of the hideous sins that he had committed. Long suffering, compassion. That's our Savior. Amen? That's our Savior. Well, guess what? All of these opinions of the crowd were wrong. Because you just can't compare Jesus to another man. He is unique. He is supreme. The name above all names. The God-man. The King of Kings. And the Lord of Lords. That's who Jesus is. When it comes to Jesus, the big crowd is always wrong. Yet many make public opinion their main method of gaining spiritual understanding. Can we say it that way? People have different ideas about who Jesus is, and many of them are wrong. Invite people to church or to be saved, and you'll hear the same excuse over and over again. They might tell you two things when you try to witness to them and lead them to the Lord. And of course, the excuses all originate from the same source. What do you think that source is? Satan, who happens to be a big liar. Remember Eve and how he lied to her and how she ended up? Bible, they first of all say, the Bible is full of contradictions. I like that. When you say you like that, yeah, because when I have a Bible, or if I'm in a situation in their home and they have a Bible, this is even better, say, okay. You say it's full of contradictions. Yes, yes, okay. Do you have one? Yeah, right here. And they bring it out, blow the dust off of it. And I say, okay. Now open it up. Don't care where you open it up. Just open it up. So, okay, there we are. Now show me one of these contradictions. Do you know how many people have been able to show me a contradiction in the Bible when I've asked that question? Zero. You know what they're doing? They're listening to someone else that's telling them, oh, that book is just filled with fables and fairy tales. And there's contradictions in there. So they're just mouthing what they heard. Here's one for you. If this Bible is not true, and it's filled with fairy tales, contradictions, and it's not worth anything at all, and it really doesn't influence you at all, why is it banned in so many countries if it has no power with people? Think about that one. I've used that already with somebody from, of all places, Egypt. I'm not sure that it's banned there, but you don't find many there in everybody's house. So, the Bible's full of contradictions. Here's one for you. This same man that is going through some hard times right now decided that he was going to quit church. I'm not going to church anymore. And he used the excuse that many people use for not going to church. I can worship God anywhere. But the Bible does tell us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together so we can have that sweet communion and fellowship with one another and learn and grow as we get deeper into God's word. Amen? So it's important. Well, it didn't take long to talk him out about going back to church because he's a Christian. Most other people that use that excuse, they're not Christians. Or they might even say this. They just want my money. Well, I don't know of any church in the immediate area that demand you give your money unless you're one of those churches I ran across down south where they come to the end of the year, figure out this is how much you make and you didn't put enough in your envelope, so we're going to knock on your door and get it. We're not like that. Giving here is between you and who? God. Between you and God. He does a better job of collecting it than I would anyway. Maybe we need to stop asking them to church and start asking them the perennial question they need to answer. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? If they get a hold of a true answer, they'll be saved. They'll go to church because they want to, and they'll be changed forever. One of the things that I have found throughout my life, my ministry, that goes back a few years, more than one or two, I have found one of the hardest things after you lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ is to get them to regularly attend a service. And I tell them, if I have the opportunity to sit down and talk to them and lead them to the Lord, I tell them, now one of the first things that's going to happen to you, and Satan's behind it, he's going to try to keep you from church. And it's going to give you all kinds of excuses. And when you first get saved and you start coming to church and you hear the messages, and you need to start growing in the Lord. The other thing that the devil will do is when your feet are stepped on by the word of God, you say, I'm not going back to hear that again. That's the devil's doing. You know what you should do? If the Spirit of God convicted you of something that the word of God says, you need to get that straight between you and God and come to church all the time. And if it's that difficult that you get your feet stepped on every other month, I might even help you buy a pair of steel-tipped shoes if that'll keep you coming back to church. It's a little humor for those who might have missed that, okay? Number two, this question is also a personal question. In verse 15, Jesus narrows the focus. Now he wants the opinion of the disciples who he has been working with pretty closely for 3 years. They've been with him all the time. Every person must answer this question, who is Jesus to you? So in the sense that the crowd was wrong, the crowd doesn't have to answer it. You personally have to answer that question. You personally. There has to come a time in your life when you've answered that question. You can't abstain or opt out from answering. You can't delay. You have no guarantee that you'll even be alive tomorrow, the next hour. And the only place that you can make the decision where you will spend eternity is this side of death's door. You don't get a second chance. No matter what some religions may teach or practice. There it is. There are only four answers, really, that you can give concerning this question of who is Jesus Christ to you. And some people have answered this question in this way. Remember, we said there's only four answers, really, that you can give. One answer that people have given is, he's a legend. It's all made up. Do you know there are some professors in colleges that are supposed to be training men, and now for some even women, to be pastors, and they're teaching that Jesus was no more than a legend? I wonder where that's going to go when they teach others. They say he never really was. I'm glad that there's probably a small minority today that believe this one, but there's still a few out there, and it might be growing, and that's pretty sad that Jesus was only a legend. I tell you what really bothers me. I don't have the opportunity to get the History Channel or the Discover Channel or things like that. I'm not going to pay for it because most of the things on there, not all of them, there's some good things on there, but almost all the things they put on about the Bible and Christ are, do you get that? They're wrong. They get it wrong all the time. Because I believe many people that put those things together think he's just a legend. Then the next thing that people say, he was a liar. He was a liar. He deceived people into thinking he was someone that he was not. He was a good teacher. He was a good person who did good things, but he was not God in the flesh. Well, then if he was a liar, he wasn't good in any aspect. If he's a liar, which he is not, or they say he was a lunatic. He was off in the head. By the way, some people say that about you as a Christian. Boy, that elevator don't go all the way to the top floor. He's a few bricks short of a full load. You know, you ever hear that? I heard it, yeah. They thought I didn't, but, you know, I did. He's sincere, but he's crazy. He's mentally deranged. But again, when you read the words of Christ, especially in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people were amazed at him and his teaching and his words. Even the most powerful religious lost people couldn't stand up against him. And every time they tried to catch him, they're the ones who went away with their tail between their legs and looked like a fool, not Jesus. So throw that one out the door. Here's the one. He is Lord. Now that one you can count on. He is Lord. Verse 6. Peter, the spokesman for the disciples. And sometimes he wasn't a very good spokesman, but this time he got it right. And he emphasized it also. He is the long-awaited, often predicted Messiah. And if you even study the Old Testament, you see his coming is described. And it's plain as day. And how and when he would come, even where he would be born. You know, that's why so-called scholars try to say different dates as when the scripture was written. They want you to believe that the scripture, instead of the prophesying, it was written after the event happened. I can't accept the fact that anybody would know when these things would come about. That's why it's also very important as far as when some of these books, what date you put to when they were put together and when God allowed these men to put into writing these events. That's important. He is Lord. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, it will be too late. Today is the day you need to make that decision. That Jesus is Lord. He is the only way. He provides the gift free of charge to each and every one to make sure that you'll spend eternity in heaven. It's not difficult. The first step that has to do really with repentance is to realize the fact you're a sinner. I really have not run into many, maybe a few lunatics that think that they have never sinned. You're a sinner. And if you say you're not and you have a little child that's 2 or 3, let's spend a little time and show you how he didn't have to learn it. It just came natural to him. And think back in your lifetime, the same thing with you. And then you have to realize I'm a sinner. There's no chance of me getting to heaven. I have to depend and rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He paid the price I could never pay. And you receive him as your personal Savior. And you're counting on nothing but him and his righteousness for your door to heaven. He even says, I am the door. I'm the only way. I'm the truth and the life. If Christ is worth anything, he's worth everything. Did you hear that? If Christ is worth anything, he's worth everything. Whatever master a man chooses will master that man. You can't just tip your hat to Jesus. You must bow the knee. A lot of people today are sitting in, quote, churches, and that's all they did. Tip their head. Well, here I am, Jesus. See you back here next week. In the meantime, I'm going to go out and have a good time. And you're not going to be involved with that. But I'll be back next week to tip my hat. Unless there's some horses I want to bet on back at the casino, then you'll have to wait. Okay. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Who is Jesus Christ to you? That's a providential question. A providential question. Verse 17, Jesus says, it's only by the grace, goodness, and guidance of God that any of us can ever come to the place of answering that question correctly. Let me repeat it again. Verse 17, Jesus says it's only by the grace, goodness, and guidance of God that any of us can ever come to the place of answering this question correctly. The correct answer, the right answer, only comes by divine revelation, not by human speculation. Now, yes, God has seen fit to let us know that there's a God through creation, through, like we said, every nation knows that there was Jesus Christ who existed. But he has made sure that we understand that he is and what he expects of us and how we can be saved by what? Divine revelation. His word. The word of God. Somebody either sat down with you or gave you something that referred to scripture, God's word, and the Holy Spirit convicted you and you realized, I need to be saved. I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when you did that, you were born again. And you're a child of God. And you have a home in heaven. Amen. And it's better than any home you have. And I don't care if any of you here have a mansion. This one's going to be better than that. A lot better. So it's a providential question. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You know, it's important that we don't miss heaven. In fact, we had a track. I think we ran out of them or it went out of print. That's too bad. It says, don't miss heaven by 18 inches. That means a lot of people have a head knowledge of Jesus, the man, the prophet. But it's missing the mark if you don't know him as your personal Savior. When the Bible refers to the heart, it's not talking about that thing that's beaten away inside there. It's talking about the real you, the deepest part of your being, that you are putting your trust in something. And if you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ, that's the important thing. Don't miss heaven by 18 inches. You get the idea of that track. Let me give you an illustration and then we're done. Some of you might remember this. It might just be a story and it might have been portrayed in a movie or something, but it makes a point. Years ago, a man walked a tightrope high in the air with no safety net. We've seen that before. A great crowd gathered below to watch. That always draws a crowd. Then he took a wheelbarrow across. Then he talked to the crowd. How many here believe I can take a person across inside the wheelbarrow? Oh, everyone raised their hand. Everybody. He pointed to one man that raised his hand. You, sir, come up here and jump in. The man took off running the other way. He believed it in his head, but he didn't believe it in his heart. He wasn't going to put his full trust in the wheelbarrow or the man that was going to push him across the tightrope. What are you really counting on? that's going to get you to heaven. So I go back to my title and the first question for each and every one of us, and many of us know this answer to this question. So who is Jesus Christ to you? You have to answer that question yourself. And make sure you have the right answer. And make sure you are 100% satisfied and sure that that's what you're depending on. Let's pray.